Good morning. I'm going to tell you a secret today. I'm a little bit joking and a little bit not. What if I told you that there is a secret, God has revealed it, so it's not a real secret, but there is a secret to avoiding being miserable the rest of your life. And if you grab it, if you absorb it, if you believe it, if you let it take root in your heart, you can avoid a lifetime of misery if you let the truth that God is going to teach us today through his revealed desires and design, his word. If you absorb it today, you can say goodbye to a life of general, standard, run-of-the-mill misery as an American Christian. Does it sound a little too good to be true? It's not too good to be true. What needs to happen is this truth needs to come alive in our heart and then begin to displace all of the other, counterfeits that we latch onto and that we absorb. And I first learned about this secret when I was on a trip as a teenager. We were taking a missions trip to Mexico, and one of the things that we had been promised was that we were going to see some poverty that was shocking. Shocking poverty. Squalor. And so we were bracing ourselves for that as upper middle class, suburban teenagers. We were ready for the shock, bracing ourselves. Here's what I wasn't ready for. I wasn't ready to drive by them while we were in our bus. I wasn't ready to drive by them and see them playing and smiling and having fun. And I thought to myself, someone needs to tell them they're in poverty. Because clearly they don't know that they are trapped in poverty and their life must be miserable. But they're running around on the streets and sidewalks and all of their living spaces and in fields and big, big smile and lots of energy. And I'm thinking to myself, these poor kids don't even know how awful their life is. I'm glad we're here. I'm glad we can tell them that they probably need an Apple Watch to be happy. So here's what I discovered. After years and years of spending time on missions experiences with kids and adults like this, here's what I learned. That the reason that they were expressing joy is because they had the three things that they needed. And I'm going to give them to you in three F's. They had faith, they had family, and the whole time they're there, they're playing with friends. They had faith, family, and friends. Now, I'm going to also add another F because I think this is massively important. They were eating. They had food. But as a teenager, it was the first time I started to process that there was a connection between joy and contentment. Joy and contentment were connected. Or let me put it another way. It was the first time I had considered that you don't need all the things we had to have joy. First time I considered it. And over the course of time, as a teenager, into young adulthood and so on, I find an increasing amount of joy to the degree in which I come to believe that separate from owning things and having things and earning things, I can be happy. I can be content. I can live with joy. And the Christian worldview says this, that it's possible. In fact, it's expected. Christian worldview teaches this. It's possible and it's expected that you can learn to live with enough. That when you have enough, you can live a life of peace and joy. That's uniquely taught in the Christian worldview. In other words, I like to put it this way, you can actually be rich without being wealthy. Or the Christian worldview says you can be wealthy without the cash and possessions, without money and possessions. Another uniquely Christian worldview, a unique aspect of the Christian worldview. But the modern worldview says that's impossible, that the happiest people have more money, that the happiest people have more stuff. The happiest people have the better vacations, the best The happiest people have more comfort and convenience, and the happiest people have more opportunity and achievement. And if you devote yourself to opportunity and achievement and money and success and comfort and convenience, you can eventually live happy. You can eventually find the phase of your life where you're like, all right, now I have it. I have peace on the inside and joy on the outside. The average American consumer debt in 2024 is $67,000. The average American consumer debt is $67,000. The average credit card debt of the run-of-the-mill American is $6,500, carrying a credit card debt. And obviously, in large part, people get stuck. People get stuck living beyond their means. People get stuck making bad decisions when they're inexperienced and have a difficult time with some of those initial responsibilities in life. Medical crisis can do that to people. For the most part, it's tied to the pursuit of happiness, gathering things and getting more happy and making sure that you have everything that you need and also a lot of what you want. But there is such a thing as a World Happiness Report. Have you ever heard of this thing? There's a study that uniquely researches the globe for who's happy. Who are the happy folks? And what they've discovered is that there's a direct correlation between emotional dissatisfaction and wealth. In other words, there is a disconnect between those who are wealthy and those who are emotionally satisfied. Is that ironic? I mean, is that surprising on the surface to you? I mean, on the surface, it's incredible to think that even though wealth can increase your peace of mind momentarily, or I should say it this way, it can reduce stress. Because let's be honest, wouldn't an extra $100,000 this week help you reduce a little stress? Wouldn't it? A little, initially? But it does not, research says it does not increase, improve emotional well-being. People may be wealthier, but they aren't necessarily happier. They may be wealthier, but they're not healthier. That's the research. Instead, happiness is more closely tied to social and psychological factors. Meaningful relationships, the support of family. Believe it or not, freedom. The happiest people in the world perceive themselves to be living free and not enslaved in some way. Research emphasizes that beyond a certain threshold, additional material wealth has a diminishing return to our happiness. Now, this should not blow our minds. If you're in the Christian faith, you should say, yeah, I'm alert, I'm aware of that, because this is what is taught in the Word, which is when you have enough, it's enough. When you have enough, it's enough. God says that there is a threshold where you're able to calm down, and that threshold is when your needs are met. When your needs are met, Christian, God says, calm down. Overall, health can improve life circumstances. Your wealth can improve your life circumstances to some extent. But here's what they found. It is not the key to lifelong fulfillment. In fact, I don't mean to jab celebrities, but when you see celebrities in the news, headlines, stories, in their real lives, do you ever think to yourself, now there's someone who's happy? There's someone I wish I had the kind of emotional well-being that they had. I often think to myself, those poor people suffering so terribly, even though they did it. They got famous and got all the stuff. Shouldn't they be leading the charge in health and happiness? But they don't, and they're not. So this is consistent with the teaching of the Apostle Paul. God inspires the Apostle Paul, and he teaches the Philippians, the church that had started to come together in Philippi. And here's what he says. He says, true contentment is found in who we have, not in what we have. True contentment is not gathered and accumulated. It's not in what we have. It's in who we have. And he describes it this way. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. Then he says, but I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or in little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, you know that Paul wrote many of his letters while he was in prison. And one of the cool things about the book of Philippians is he writes a letter where he's in prison or he's under house arrest, he is in some kind of incarceration and restriction, but he writes a letter to the Philippians about how to be joyful. It's such a great picture that somebody isn't writing about joy living on a beach and being catered to in luxury. Like, you ought to cheer up. Instead, despite his miserable circumstances, he writes a letter full of joy and encouragement. And these people had helped Paul plant one of his churches. And these people had been very generous to Paul in helping him plant one of his churches. But you know what he says? I am not joyful because you sent me money. I'm not teaching you this and telling you this because you were one of the few churches that supported me financially when we were in need. This is a thank you note for your recent gift to me. However, I am being very careful to tell you that the joy that I'm telling you about doesn't stem from having financial wealth. While he appreciates their generosity, he is going to reveal that he has learned something about contentment, and he's going to tell them that his contentment runs so much deeper than them sending him an offering or a little boost in his finances. And the first thing we notice in this verse is this: contentment is learned, it's not natural. Some of you have raised a child or maybe are currently involved in your grandchildren's life. And I'm not sure if, I know that this is, depends on what kind of child you have in some cases, but have you ever had the kid in the shopping cart and been walking through the store and you can't get him to stop reaching and saying, I want that, I need that, I want that? And I'm curious, do you remember the phase where you taught them to want everything they see? Of course not. Instinctively, naturally, someone literally told me this week, I never take my kids to the store. Because when they start moaning and whining for everything they see, I loathe them. That's what they said. I like my kids, love my kids, I want to be around my kids until we're in a store. They make me sick. But I want you to notice something, that kind of craving and grabbing and needing and wanting is natural. What's unnatural is this: contentment. And contentment, if you believe there's another way to be rich other than having money and possessions, if you believe there's another way to be rich, well, let me put it another way. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Yet true godliness with contentment is great wealth. So great wealth is what? It's money, possessions, bigger, better, more? No. Paul is teaching Timothy, a young leader in the church, get this. You can be wealthy without all the stuff. You can be wealthy without all the money. You could be wealthy without all the possessions. That if you have godliness and you learn contentment, you can experience the power of being wealthy. It's because you have learned over your lifetime, because Paul has learned over his lifetime, that it's not natural to believe that. Instead, it's more natural that being rich is about being wealthy, having more, bigger, better, more money. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned. I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. So Paul is saying, my contentment wasn't natural. I had to learn it. I had to live a long life. I had to live with lots of disappointments. And I realized that my contentment came slowly, developed over time. It wasn't something I started with. And I wonder, how many of you would say, raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's my story. I remember growing in contentment. Raise your hand if you have learned that it's over time developing contentment. Now, here's the hard part. That contentment is learned over time, often through difficult times. And I think that God teaches us contentment through loss. Or even losing joy in what you have. I remember one time when my older brother said to me, we're in the backyard of his house, and he's got all the toys, and he said, you know, for a long time I was living, literally, I believe this, that he who dies with the most toys, that's the winner. So I have all the stuff. I have all the things. I got one of everything. When I went out in the world, I was like, I'll take one of everything. And then when I was with him in his backyard, he said, but half the stuff needs to be fixed now. It doesn't work. Broken parts, what have you. And I've come to, in essence, what he says to me is, I've come to despise that all that stuff is laying out here and needs to be fixed. Losing the joy in what you have, or we learn it because over time we suffer the disappointment of loss. And I believe that this is true. God will allow us to become dispossessed of our loves when they become inordinate. In other things, when we start to love good things and make them God things, God allows us to lose them. Why? So that as you're developing, you're learning, and you're growing in contentment. And he does that by allowing waves of disappointment to crash over us. He allows waves of discomfort to crash over us. I don't know where I'm going to live. I don't know what I'm going to eat. I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. I don't know how I'm going to pay that off. I don't know who's going to help. I don't know why this is happening, but I feel it. I feel the wave crashing into my life of disappointment and discomfort. And then there are times where we just get hit and suffer under the crashing wave of grief that we've lost. And I don't believe that God, by the work of His Spirit, allows those things to happen to us without redeeming them somehow, without finding a way to teach us something valuable. It's only then when those waves of disappointment, discomfort, and grief crash into us and over to us that we turn to Jesus for strength. Let me put it this way. This is how Charles Spurgeon puts this. He says this, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. If there's a part of your life, a segment in your life, a phase of your life, a moment in your life, if today you find yourself getting crashed down into the rock of ages, give thanks to God that He's trying to show you something and teach you something and help you discover something. That is, that wave is doing you a life lesson. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws my life against the rock of ages, Jesus. That the more I lose, the more I love Jesus. The more I lose, the more I realize I only need Jesus. The more I lose, the more I realize I don't need it to find my joy. True contentment comes when we embrace the hardships that draw us nearer and nearer to Jesus, our true source of joy. If you've been thrown against the rock of ages and you have been able to find Him sufficient, you are learning the secret to contentment. And that speaks powerfully today, if that's how it's going for you. It requires, contentment is learned, not natural, and it requires ongoing loss. Sometimes, my wife and I experience this, sometimes you don't really have something that you lose. When we lost our twins, here's what we realized. We had twins that we lost that were preterm. So, born too soon to live. And I realized at that phase of my life that some of the grief I was experiencing wasn't that I lost two daughters that I had grown to love and care for, but I had lost the idea. I had lost the picture of what I wanted. I had lost the idea that they were going to fill our family and that I was going to walk them down the aisle and that we were going to celebrate every birthday of theirs. And so it wasn't even something that I had, but I lost the notion. And all those things that we want, in large part, God puts a lot of those things in our heart, that we want them because he's put them there. Intimacy, marriage and family, thriving, flourishing in our careers and neighborhoods and marketplace. But here's what happens. We realize that ongoing loss of those things, or even the idea of those things, sometimes is helping us refocus on who we need, and that the rock of ages is enough. What else does God teach us about contentment? Here's what he says. There's a secret to contentment. There's a secret to contentment. And he says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. How many of you have had the experience of living on almost nothing? Raise your hand. Look around and see who's made it on almost nothing. How many of you have come to discover that there's a phase in your life that you lived and you had everything? You had everything, you have everything, where are you? Both, I had nothing, I have everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, Paul says. So look at what he says. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything, every situation. Isn't that, correct me if I'm wrong, but what a life motto. You can, go ahead. Let me have it. If I got nothing, I'm fine. If I have everything, good enough. Every situation, I'm the same. Same joy, same peace. The secret of being content. Something that's hidden. A secret is something that's hidden to most people, especially those who don't know Jesus. And in his life, Paul experienced abundance, and he experienced scarcity. At times, he had enough food. He had enough resources. Paul had enough safety. At other times, I've read this before, but the list, do a little research. Check out what Paul's circumstances were. For me, I just stop at shipwrecked. Ew, yuck, shipwrecked. In the water? With the sucking motion of that vessel taking on air and doing whatever it does to human beings in that shipwreck scene, and shipwrecked, stoned, persecuted, imprisoned. I've been at times starved nearly to death, hungry and uncertain about my future. And here's what Paul says, but during that time I was learning that there's a secret to life. And the secret to life that I'm learning is I can be content. And he claims that what he's learning is he's learning that there is inner peace no matter what's happening on the outside. That on the inside you can have peace, while on the outside it's chaos and trouble. And that inner peace comes from rest. Where does the rest come from? I trust that God's presence and his provision is enough. I also trust that his presence and provision will be right on time. I've told you this before, but over and over and over again in our lifetimes, Raquel and I, my wife and I, have needed a specific amount of money to do something, settle a debt or to pay off the mobsters that are pursuing me. It's a rough life being a suburban pastor. very challenging. But when we've needed, when we've needed it, there's been times, I'm sure you've experienced this, like, I don't know where I'm going to get $880. Don't know where it's going to come from. I'll give you an example. This is really silly, but it sticks in my mind. When it was time for Raquel and I to get engaged, I had to buy a wedding ring. And back then, you could get a 0.2 carat diamond for $1,200, it felt like. I'm exaggerating, but it was, for a kid my age, I was like, are you kidding me? If for $1,200, shouldn't I carry it away in a wheelbarrow? I mean, shouldn't it be that big? How is it that small? He's like, do you want a clear one? I said, I don't know. I've never had a diamond before. And then he was like, have you heard of cubic zirconia? I was like, tell me more. So anyway, I needed about $1,200. And sometime during that time where I was like, the timing is now. Now's the time. I really have to come up with a ring. This is such a terrible example. I should have done something that I needed, not something like this. But I have a lot of examples of that too. But I was summoned to my post office when I was on my college campus, and I was, sorry, went to the post office, and I was summoned to financial aid, which I had been summoned to financial aid before. It's all bad news. If the university wants me to go to the financial aid office, it's all bad news. I go to the financial aid office, and they spun this piece of paper around, and they slid it to me, and they said, this needs your signature. I said, tell me what it is. And they're like, this is a check from us to you because your federal aid was more than you needed. Guess how much? $1,200. This man's going to get married. Thank you, Uncle Sam. Well, I borrowed it. So, I mean, $1,200. Now, that was the beginning of our life. Over and over and over, 680, 810. 412. Over and over and over again, my wife and I have discovered that God gives us enough, not enough to get ahead, but enough to meet our needs. And that has become a life motto to say, we've had nothing, we can do it. When we have everything, we can do it. In every situation, we have learned that there's a secret, and that is that inner peace is on the inside related to trusting God's presence and provision. It's not on the outside based on what's happening and what's going on around us, especially in my own material circumstances. Whether Paul had plenty or whether Paul was in need, his joy came from his relationship with Jesus. I know that's the churchy thing to do, and I know that's the spiritual thing to say, and I know it's the pastoral target that you hear over and over and over again. But his joy did not come from collecting comforts for himself. Instead, his peace and his joy came. He tells us a secret. Check this out. My secret? Here's what my secret is. My contentment isn't found in what I have, but in who I have. It's found in Jesus. That's uniquely Christian. That is uniquely Christian. A part of the Christian worldview that's unique to us is that by the Father in heaven giving us his Son, the exact image, his likeness, his imprint is the same. By giving you himself, he's given us everything we could possibly need or even want. He's given it to us. We have access to it. And this secret is a stark contrast. Now, the Roman, by the way, the Greco-Roman culture who's reading this letter, the Church of Philippi, they're reading this letter. This is upside down. This is backwards. This is a challenge. This is very, very counterintuitive. In a culture where success is just wealth and power. If you were wealthy and powerful, you were successful. If you were successful, it's only because you were wealthy and powerful. So Paul is writing to this culture, and they're reading this letter, and they're like, well, this is upside down. I don't understand how this is going to work. But we do know Paul, and his life was marked by imprisonment, shipwreck, hardship, persecution. He's not just teaching us this, he's lived this, and he's sharing and showing the Philippians what it looks like. He's saying, this is my story. This is what I've experienced in Christ Jesus. And it's possible to find peace and joy in Jesus, even in the worst circumstances. How is that possible? Well, we know that Jesus, when you get to know Jesus, here's what you learn, that he secured everything for us that we need. He secured it for us. In other words, those things that we truly need, he's made it possible for us to have. To be known and loved by the creator of the universe, done. We have it. To be rescued from death, to be able to go to funerals and say, it hurts, but there's no sting. I'm not going to be separated from the Father in heaven. This is only temporary. We're going to see each other again. Settled. Done. You have it. Eternal life. Not just eternal life with each other. God forbid, eternal life with Jesus, the rescuing warrior king. He's given us his approval. No more wondering and shrinking around in the dark full of shame, hoping that God's okay with us and that we have been approved by him if we're doing enough of the right things and less enough or few enough of the wrong things. No. That guilt and shame has been absorbed by Jesus himself, and now we walk boldly unto the right up to the throne of grace where God gives us exactly what we need at the right time, not because we earned it, deserved it, or otherwise have won his approval, but because he sees us wrapped in the robes of righteousness of Jesus and says, I am going to treat you like a child because I've imputed the righteousness of Jesus, so you belong to me now. Everything we need, we have it. We have it. So, when we grasp that's what we truly need, we actually have, our need for earthly comforts begins to diminish. I can take it or I can leave it. But I can't say this, I need that. I'll be happier if I have that. I'll have more peace and joy if I have that. Here's a question for you. I want you to brace yourself for this one, because if you answer it honestly, it's a tough one. In a world where happiness is wealth, success, or comfort, how much more of it do you need to finally be happy? Here's a question. This is for us, right? In a world where happiness is the accumulation of wealth, success, and comforts, how much more of it do we need when we're finally going to say, all right, now I'm happy? Do you remember there's this saying about Rockefeller was asked that question? Remember Rockefeller at the time, I think the richest man on the planet, and they said, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money do you need? Do you remember what he said? Just one more dollar. I mean, torture. What a prison that guy lives in. Here's the answer to the question. We don't need anything more. Contentment flows out of gospel fullness, being full of all of the good news around who Jesus is. How does God get you to learn this secret? Here's one way that God gets you to learn this secret. Check this out. Timothy Keller puts it this way. He says, you don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. It reminds me of my Mexican children, the children, like, these little Christian kids said, well, we have Jesus, and I realize that's all I need. So it's all smiles. So, new question that you answer for yourself here. A question to answer for yourself. Am I discontented because Jesus isn't enough for me? And that's a sobering question. Ask that question in prayer. You write that question out. If you do some journaling, you're talking to God in conversation. And one of the things that you can ask yourself is, God, I'm before you. I'm here in prayer. I'm having a conversation with you. Here's what I want to know. By your Holy Spirit, help me wrestle through this. Am I discontented because I have Jesus? And even though I have Jesus, I go, eh, not enough. Little bit more, little bit bigger, a little bit better. That would do the trick. Little extra, especially after a stressful day or a long week or a rough season. You know, I'm looking for a little extra happiness, a little extra peace. That's why I buy new stuff from Amazon and Target. I need a little extra. That's why I need a bottle of wine every night to put myself to sleep. I need a little extra happiness and peace. That's why I'm looking for a better location for a vacation than ever, especially next year. I need new friends for sure. That, if I had new friends, Generally, if I just had a little bigger, a little better, and a little bit more, then finally I would have enough. It's possible that in those pursuits, without even knowing it, a blind spot in our life is Jesus just isn't enough. But he can be. He desires to be. He's available to you. In all of the beauty of being invited in to know and discover Jesus. By the way, C.S. Lewis has an answer to this, or he has an opinion on this. He said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it doesn't exist. The strength we need comes from Jesus. The strength we need comes from Jesus. How? How? How does that happen? Jesus strengthens us by satisfying us. It's very, very common, I think, for us to say, you know, that there is strength in knowing Jesus. There is strength in being a Christian. And oftentimes we're like, well, what is that strength? Do I have more willpower? Am I more disciplined? Do I have a healthier outlook on life? What is that strength that I get from Jesus? And one of the most well-known verses in the Bible is also the most, is one of the most misquoted or misunderstood. It's the verse that you and I hear, I think sometimes we used to at least hear it a lot more until it started getting edited out of sports interviews with athletes. But the athletes would say, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank God for this win. Or, I know we're going to win because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It goes like this, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Paul wrote that. He wrote that to the Philippian church. But it's often misunderstood as a promise that you can accomplish any goal that you set. You can do it. How can you do it? Because Jesus is going to give you strength to accomplish any goal. You can be an Olympian and win a gold medal. You can win the World Series or the Super Bowl. You just have to have faith in Jesus and he's going to give you the strength. Paul's point is actually about the strength needed to endure persecution, trauma, trouble, temptation. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, look, if you really work hard in your sport, you can be a champion. What he's saying is, life is hard. It's going to knock you down, beat you down. It's going to throw you onto the rock of ages. But I want you to know something. It is Christ Jesus alone who can strengthen you to endure all that. And when you endure that, you will receive a crown of life that has been promised to those who put their trust in Jesus all along and who endure all the way to the end. And Paul's point is actually saying you can endure hardship and you can live with contentment with almost nothing or with everything in every situation. And Paul describes a radically different view, not a call for you and I to be self-sufficient. And that's one of our main messages in our modern culture is self-sufficiency. Everything you need to endure what you're facing, you can find it in you. You know what I find when I look inside myself? Not a whole lot, not much, not, let me put it this way, not enough to overcome the challenges and the sadness and the grief and the loss that is the run-of-the-mill experience of the human condition. But instead of a call to self-sufficiency, it's a call to Christ-sufficiency, the sufficiency of Jesus. And in context, Paul is saying, I'm relying on the strength that comes from Jesus. He is empowering me to remain faithful. He's empowering me to remain content during hardship. How exactly does he do that? Well, the how of this empowerment comes from this. The how does Jesus strengthen us? It comes from the deep transformation in the identity of every believer. Your identity is transformed. And when Christians understand the gospel, Jesus' sacrificial love and grace, when Christians understand that they're secure in their identity as children of God, the Creator, the promise, when we understand the promise of glory that's to come, a future with God, with the Son himself, then they can face difficulties with a supernatural strength. And Jesus provides, I'm going to give you a list here of some of the things that help Jesus bring strength. Real quick, he shifts, having Jesus shifts your source of contentment. The source of your contentment moves from basing it on your self-worth, on your success, your possessions, your circumstances, and your new identity now becomes your source of contentment, which is, I am known and loved by the creator of the universe. I have access to the Father in heaven who created everything, and I have access to him. And I've discovered that that's more than enough. And Jesus also provides strength this way. He refocuses your heart on trust. Contentment is rooted in your trust that when you need an engagement ring, God will provide it through the government of the United States. Forget I said that. I don't know how that surfaced. God will provide all you need. So don't worry. Don't worry about these things. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Worry and fret. Where am I going to get what I need? But your Heavenly Father already knows exactly what you need. When you're about to say, God in heaven, I need, he's like, done. I already know. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Know God. Give and invest in his kingdom. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And it'll happen over and over and over. Mature Christians, raise your hand if you've noticed. He does it over and over and over and over again. I needed it, he provided it. I needed it, he provided it. And it wouldn't hurt, we talked about this last week, it wouldn't hurt to inspect in our hearts, like, what do we mean by need, right? That's kind of an important thing. Here's what, listen to this. The author of Hebrews says, don't love money. What do you mean? I mean, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. How do I know? He didn't restrain his own son from paying the price for my own guilt. And he who didn't even restrain his own son will not withhold anything good that we need that comes from the hand of the Father. So we know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He wasn't like, man, if you just get your act together, I could do something good for you. I'd send my son or something. While we were sinners, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. And the question of Jesus strengthening us is this: do I trust that? And when you trust that, you find strength. Also, Jesus provides a hope that transcends our circumstances. He gives you a future hope that it isn't going to end 6 feet in the ground for us. And that's the end. He gives us a future hope for eternal resurrection and the restoration of all things, that finally and fully everything is restored the way God intended it to. That's our future, and we have a hope that transcends no matter how awful things now have become politically, socially, culturally. We have a hope. Also, Jesus fills us with his power through weakness. Jesus' strength is most evident when you acknowledge your weakness. It's not enough to fill up on happiness with me, fill myself with happiness. My weakness comes to the surface when I am in turmoil. And it's then where I realize Jesus is all I have, and I'm discovering that Jesus is all I need. And God empowers us not by removing our difficulties, by transforming how we approach them, how we think and believe when the storm is overhead, knowing that we are securely held by him and our eternity is not at stake. Now, Paul's example shows us this, that true contentment comes from knowing and cherishing Jesus, not from collecting comforts, conveniences. So what do we do now? Paul's message here, God, obviously this is God's message through the Apostle Paul, it's deeply relevant for us today, just as it was to the Philippians who he was writing it to. So what do we do now? Let's start with this. Reflect on areas where discontentment has taken root. There is some wisdom in spending some time with God this week. For those of you who are in groups, there's some wisdom in taking times to kind of talk this through. How can I tell if discontentment has taken root in my life? Well, discontentment generates a range of negative emotion. The most common emotional and mental responses have been studied by Ramsey Solutions. Ramsey Solutions did a research study, and according to them, there's some emotional mental responses to feeling discontented. Envy and jealousy. Discontentment that leads me to compare myself to other people, and it stirs feelings of envy toward those people. And that comparison leads to bitterness and resentment when you feel like you're lacking compared to those people. And what did those people do to deserve that? They are lazy bums. They're not doing and working and grinding the way that I am. Another negative emotion, anxiety and restlessness. Constantly searching for something more, bigger, better to kind of satisfy my desires. Bitterness and resentment get stirred up when I feel that I've been treated unfairly. Again, someone else is succeeding, I'm not. And ingratitude, right? I'm just not able to be grateful. And I tend to focus on what I'm lacking rather than what I have. And that can prevent us from appreciating all the good things that we have. Then there's depression and hopelessness, as that is chronic discontentment can lead to feelings of despair and hopelessness. This is never going to get better. I have no idea how I can trust God to provide what I need, especially when you start feeling trapped in your situation and the gap between what you desire and what you can seem to get seems insurmountable. It's never going to happen. And of course, another negative emotion and attitude is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness turns to greed, where I'm focused excessively on my own needs and wants. And greed, of course, is where you seek to accumulate more material possessions or experiences in an attempt to fill the void that's left by discontentment. Like, I have this emptiness and I need to fill it with stuff and I get greedy. So there's signs of trouble, though. I think one of the signs of trouble, to get very practical, one of the signs of trouble, how can I tell if discontentment has taken root? Let your ears hear what your mouth is saying, and if you complain a lot, it's possible that it's coming out of a heart of discontentment. Do you agree with that? The more discontent you are, the more you start to say things that are complaining in nature. But every now and then, we need to be like, ears, turn up and turn on, and I want you to hear what's coming out of my mouth. Or if you have someone you trust, ask them. Nah, don't do that. But someone you trust might be able to say, do you hear yourself? Yes, the answer is yes. You are complaining a lot. And if God is already providing everything I need, I don't need to spend time complaining about what I lack or who I lack or if he's already provided. And what are you sacrificing is another question. Not just what's coming out of your mouth, is it complaining, but also what are you sacrificing to collect more comforts? That's another sign that'll help us grasp. More crucial time, are you sacrificing more crucial time that's coming out of your marriage and your family in order to collect more comforts? Or investing, or is it coming out of the time investing in your faith family or going and showing your neighbors what Jesus is like? Another one, take one practical step towards contentment. One practical step. Redefine what your needs are. Do I know what my needs are? Simplify your life. Some of you may have heard of minimalism. Give it a try. Research it. Give it a try. Purge the triggers. If you know you have triggers that trigger discontentment, start to take an inventory. Get rid of them. Practice gratitude. Trust God's provision. Do I believe that God can be trusted? And the answer is, am I generous or not? If I'm generous, there's a good sense of healthy trust that God is able to provide. This is one of the questions that we'll be inspecting together. Am I generous? Do I trust that God can provide? When we all get together for our Kingdom Builders Banquet Friday night, the 25th, members, join in. This message is directly for you. as we consider together when we talk about what is Kingdom Builders, how is it possible for us, teenagers, young adults, adults, senior adults, how can we empower our church to look beyond ourselves to significantly impact, increase our impact on the world? How can we together, I mean, we're going to get unified around a shared vision, learning about new opportunities to support and send missionaries for local outreach, global outreach, and providing our church family with resources to advance God's kingdom right here in our own church, in our own neighborhood, our own marketplace. And together we can be part of something greater than ourselves, something we could not accomplish on our own, transforming lives, sending and supporting missionaries, and funding projects and initiatives that expand the kingdom, that help us develop and send future influencers, leaders, that's the word. So RSVP today, you can find it on the church app. You scroll over to events, upcoming events, and then if you scroll through down to October 25th, you'll find it. Join us. And then lastly, very lastly, cherish Jesus. This is what we're doing now. This is the specific. This is the practical. This is the takeaway. Cherish Jesus more than you collect comforts and ask yourself, is he enough? How can he be enough? Do I see him clearly? Am I with him enough? Do I spend the amount of time I need to? And I don't know, it's kind of obvious, right? The way that you appreciate someone, you spend more time with them. And when you spend more time with them, you start to appreciate them more. Some people say the absence makes the heart grow fonder. Maybe that's true for someone who's annoying. Jesus isn't annoying. Let's pray together. Father, we're praying today that you would do something deep in our hearts. That you'd help us today to not just be hearers of your words, but also doers. Thank you for the vision in our hearts to accumulate marriage, family, success, and flourishing in our careers and in our neighborhoods. But we pray today, God, that even if we have all those things, that our hearts would treasure and cherish Jesus above them all. And then even when we don't have those things, that we would find you satisfying in our hearts. That we would be patient. We would be full. Our hearts would overflow with joy and peace because we know the beautiful one, the precious Lamb, the warrior king, the advocate, the eternal friend, that Jesus would come alive in our hearts and we would be so overcome with satisfaction that a byproduct, a simple byproduct would be, we're so content. And Father, help us discover that the more we have in Jesus, the less we need anywhere else. The more we have in Jesus, the less we need anywhere else. Help us discover that satisfaction is in who we have, not in what we have. You can do it. We need you. We trust you. Now, church family, before we're done praying, if that is you today, you say, I am in that phase and stage of life where I need this truth. I need to learn this secret. I'm open to learning the secret. Would you slip your hand up and say, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I need this. Contentment. Secret of contentment needs to be learned. Or I'm learning it. I'm growing. God's moving me. He's shifting me. He's advancing me. He's Father, thank you for teaching your children. We rejoice in knowing, and we pray this in Jesus' name, our richest joy and deepest satisfaction. Amen. Would you stand, church family? We're going to sing and celebrate together.